Good morning, and good morning to our group in San Saba, Steiner Ranch, our casual venue, and everybody joining us on the web. It's 2010. Can you believe that? You know, I've been thinking about this 2010. Is this the teen years of the 2000s, right? So I'm kind of wondering, you know, in my crazy mind, is this the year that the world gets acne? You know, the world starts shaving, that the world starts driving, you know, all those things. You guys can tell I've been raising teenagers for a while. When we start a new year at Hill Country Bible Church, one of the things that we do is we pause to take time to reflect and remember the previous year and then look forward to the next year. We call it our State of the Church address, and that's what we're going to be doing this morning. You may not know this, but throughout the Bible, the call to God's people to remember what God has done is issued over and over and over again. And some of the greatest issues or problems that we face as people is when we forget things. And, you know, we often forget things. We forget to return the call or the email. We forget to take our medication. We forget birthdays and anniversaries, we forget our wedding vows. There are lots and lots of things that we tend to forget, and when we forget those things, it really diminishes our life. In the same way, when we forget what God has done, oftentimes we plow forward with fear and lack of confidence or with too much pride in our own accomplishments, and so for a church to just stop and celebrate what God did, you know, as a church for the last year, we've invested in the ministry that God's put before us. To stop and celebrate what God did is a significant part of that. So we're going to take a few minutes right off the bat at the beginning of our service to do that. Part of the way that we do that is we put together an annual report. And that kind of chronicles a number of things that happened during the year. So I'm going to pass out the annual report, but I want you to promise that you're going to do something for me. I don't want you to open it until I tell you to, and then we'll all open it together. It's kind of like when you get the test in school, you know, and the teacher says, leave it face down on your desk and don't peek and don't turn it over. And we'll be able to tell the people who, you know, cheated in school, because you'll be the people that open it as soon as you get it. But just hang on to it when you get it. And we're passing them out now. Make sure you get it. While we're passing them out, while you guys are receiving these reports, the report itself primarily tells the stories of life change that God did through people in our church this year. Now, there are a number of things that are not in the annual report, and I'm just going to give those to you right now as a type of celebration. So let me just share with you guys some of the incredible things that God did through the life of Hill Country Bible Church this last year. And these things are cause for great celebration. Probably the most significant thing that God did through our church this past year is that God brought to himself 1,334 people who committed their heart to Jesus Christ through the ministry of our church last year. That's just absolutely incredible. Of the 1,334, that includes people both from our children within our families and then people out in the community, but 334 of those people were people that had no relationship with Hill Country, came to something or were connected with somebody who came to faith and now are assimilated into a relationship where they're being discipled, followed up, connected with a small group. In other words, we have 334 people that have become part of this family in some way, shape, or form as they came to faith through their first conversion. And we just think that is so awesome. God is using this church to bring people to himself. In addition to that, we saw God birth six new churches last year. And that's just so incredible. The first two churches, start of last year, North Point Church in Leander was birthed, and then our San Saba was birthed, and then in the fall, Hill Country Bible Church, Dripping Springs, North Village Church in North Austin, Summit Church in North Round Rock, and Wells Branch Community Church in the Wells Branch area all were birthed last year through the ministry of Hill Country Bible Church, and that's so exciting. In addition to that, we all opened our first off-campus venue in Steiner Ranch. That's not a church plant. It's a venue. It's essentially receiving the same sermon. They're part of the same leadership team, but a group of, I think, about 67 in the core group, which is now about 160 people in the Steiner community, are worshiping in small groups, serving the community, leading people to Christ. And so we're so excited about that. Worship attendance last year, in spite of all the church plants and sending people out, our worship attendance was up over 9% last year. So God continues to bring people to Hill Country Bible Church. 407 of you traveled outside of our area on a global outreach trip. 407 of you, that's over 10% of our congregation, adults congregation, left the borders of this area and traveled someplace in the world to do something for Jesus Christ. 65% of you guys are involved in a meaningful community, some type of small group where you're receiving encouragement, where you're receiving spiritual growth, where you're receiving the relational connections that Scripture talks about, and we're so excited about that. Now, last year was one of the hardest years for many people because of the downturn in our economy. Those of you guys who are paying attention right now, you know that over 10% of the United States is unemployed, but when you take the people who have quit looking for work, or you take the people who are underemployed, it's over 17%. And last year, as a church body, we realized that we needed to try to take care of as many of those people as we could. And through our Hope and Benevolence Ministry, last year, we served over 400 families in some way, either through counseling, through financial help, through helping them negotiate their mortgages or work through a difficult situation, through helping them find jobs. And our congregation, this is going to blow you away, but this congregation, we gave to families in need $582,668 in financial help. I mean, to me, that's what Jesus Christ wants his church to be about. We don't want anybody to starve. We don't want anybody not to be able to get their medication. We don't want anybody to be on the street. And we don't want anybody to be unemployed. So we're working with families in our congregation. Over 102 of you guys committed to work on that Hope team to try to help these people in need. Some of you guys have opened your homes to allow people to live with you. Some of you guys have spent hours and hours in financial counseling working with people. Some of you guys have written checks to be able to help fund these folks. And I just think that's a huge testimony of what God has done in and through our church in the past year. Okay. Spiritual Life in Motion. Don't open it yet. Our theme for last year, this is kind of the Twitter edition for those of you who tweet. So, you kind of get a little bit of a feel for that. The annual report is designed to give us snapshots of God working in individual lives. So if you'll open to the first page. Our creative staff said, this is what we perceive you would look like in cyberspace. So I don't know if that's a compliment or not, but anyway, if you'll kind of look through the report, you're going to see that these are stories of what God did in and through our church this year in people's lives, and two stories I want to highlight. There's a whole bunch of them in here. Two stories I want to highlight. Turn to page 7, God's Work in Families. This is an incredible story. A dad that's part of our church writes this. He says, my 19-year-old son and I have a very troubled relationship. His mother and I divorced when he was only 7, and in the following years, I failed in many aspects to be the father he deserved. In 2 very serious incidents in the last few years, my son struck and injured me in a fit of rage. And one of the commands in Scripture is, fathers, don't provoke your sons to anger. He says, sadly, the second incident led to his arrest and imprisonment. My son followed through with the court-ordered anger management counseling program and agreed to come with me to Journeyman on Wednesday morning. That's our men's Bible study on what it means to be a man. It says, through the coursework, our small group discussions, and reading the Word together, my son realized it was time for him to discern God's purpose for his life. In the months following biblical manhood, our lives have been filled with challenges and setbacks, but also some small steps in the right direction. He continued to dialogue and have spent many hours talking openly and honestly about our lives. He is aware that he still needs to learn and then follow through. I'm committed to be beside him the whole way. Through this experience, we have rebuilt our relationship and plan to attend the men's retreat together in February, which overwhelms me with joy. When I recently celebrated my birthday with several family members, my son gave me a long hug, locked eyes with me, and told me from his heart, I love you, Dad. Happy birthday. No one could have ever presented me with a gift that meant more or will be treasured longer. Now that doesn't happen without the power of God. And that's one example of how God restores relationships. I just think that's awesome. Let me give you a second one over on page 9. God even works at South by Southwest. A girl writes, I ran into Robbie at South by Southwest the week of spring break. That's last year during spring break. He graduated from Vista Ridge High School together, or we did, together in 2008, but we were never really close. During the week of South by Southwest, we began to have conversations about faith. Robbie had been seeking a relationship with God, but he was stalled. God caused our paths to intersect, and Robbie accepted my invitation to attend College Connection and young adult events with me. Robbie shared openly in the group, wanting to explore all sides of an issue, not shying away from healthy argument. Through these conversations, he began to question his own beliefs about God. Throughout the summer, Robbie made lasting relationships with people who took time to invest in him, challenging him to never stop searching for truth. Robbie once told me he wanted the kind of faith he saw in me. I realized that God was using his work in my life to work in Robbie's life as well. Robbie now attends school in Rome, and I was concerned that when he left, he would abandon his search for God. But God won't abandon Robbie. Robbie came a long way in a few months he spent with us at Hill Country, but God's work isn't limited to this little part of the globe. God is intervening in Robbie's life even when he is 5,758 miles away. Isn't that an incredible story of a friend reaching out to a friend and including them? And I actually got into several of those debates with Robbie in our College Connection and really enjoyed this open young man who's seeking truth and wrestling with the claims of Christianity. The annual report is full of those kind of stories, and want encourage you guys to take the time to read through those. I know some of you will read through them over the next 10 minutes or so as we look at the Word of God, but I understand that. Some of you guys will be limited. Some of you have ADD, so you can read and listen too, and that's a good thing. You kind of bounce back and forth by both of them, but we want you to read through those. Also, tonight is our annual business meeting. Tonight, we're going to be telling you a little bit more detail about how God used the money that you gave to invest in the kingdom. We'll also be voting on our new elders, and we encourage as many of you guys as can to come on back tonight. I can't promise you that the weather won't dip below 30 degrees, but come on out. We have jumper cables in case your car won't start after it's all over, so I encourage you guys to come and participate in our business meeting. Last year, our theme was the spiritual life in motion. And we spent half the year studying the book of Acts. And what we learned in the book of Acts is very significant for our lives as we move forward. The first principle that we learned in the book of Acts is that you grow as you go. In other words, you don't grow by sitting in a classroom or sitting in a sermon and then just taking that and kind of pondering it in your mind and going about your business as if none of it really means anything. But you actually, when you go out and you engage God's principles, you obey them, you go on mission with God, that's when you really begin to experience spiritual growth. Jesus said to his church just as he was leaving in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." In other words, when we go out to do God's work in the world, that's when we experience the power of God for dramatic life change. So if somebody along the way convinced you of the idea that you need to learn a lot and wait a long time before you go out and live out your faith, they've given you the wrong information. You learn as you go. You grow as you go. And as you go out for God, God's going to teach you. And then the things that we're talking about here will make more sense to you. So we learned that we go as we grow. Second thing we learned in the book of Acts that was very significant is that whenever we go on location or on mission, we find out that God is already working there. So whenever we go, we find out that God is already there and he's already working. In Paul's missionary journeys, it was really amazing. As we studied through those, we saw that every place Paul went, that God was already there and he was already doing his work there. And so don't be thinking that when you go on mission for God, when you get out there and you're trying to do something for God, that you're on your own, that you're all alone. In fact, for those who are willing to go, you'll find that God is always out there working and he's preparing the way for you. The final thing that we learned as we went through the book of Acts is that God is always faithful in our trials. So whenever we face trials, whenever we go through hardships, that God is always there and God is always faithful in trials. And we saw that in the life of Paul. God was faithful to get Paul all the way to Rome, as God promised that he would. And so even though he had hardships along the way, shipwrecks, trials, misunderstandings, attempts on his life, God worked faithfully to fulfill his will. And so when you go out and you have difficulty in your life living out the plan of God, don't be afraid, because God will be faithful to carry you through even the hardships of life. Now, one of the other things that we went into last year recognizing, and you guys have verbalized this to me a lot, is the world is such a busy place, and living in the suburbs of Northwest Austin or wherever you happen to live in the United States, you find yourself getting easily sucked into a lifestyle of busyness where it's hard to spend time in the Word of God. It's hard to spend time on mission with God because it just seems like it takes so much effort and energy just to keep up. You know, just to keep up with your life. And so we spent some time looking at what the Bible says about margins and really asking and answering the question, you know, when it comes to the margins of our life, looking at the margins of our life, what does God have to say about that? And what we began to discover is that God's plan for you is not to live on the edge financially, in your time, in your relationships, or morally. In fact, if you follow God, God will always lead you to have margin in your life. If you follow God, God will always lead you into a life of margin. That's what God does. He leads us into that kind of life. Jesus Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you follow me, I will help you make decisions on what to spend and what not to spend, on what to say yes to and what not to say yes to, on how to deepen your relationship." And really, the reason why we're so busy is because we often seek something outside of God's will to find happiness, fulfillment, excitement, joy, rather than resting in God. "God, show me what you want me to do, and I'll follow you." And then we spent some time looking at gratitude, the lost virtue in our culture today. And here's what we came to discover, that gratitude is really a gift. It's not a duty. It's a gift given to us by God to create value or to bring value into our lives. That if we never pause to recognize how much we've been blessed. If we never stop to take time to say thank you, if we never take time to communicate to other people the good things that we've received, what we tend to do is we downplay the good, which gets us focused on the negative in our lives. When you never say thank you to anybody, not only do you downplay who they are, undervalue them, but you tend to then look around at the other people in the world that seem to be giving you a hard time, make life difficult for you, and they become so big in your mind. And you think life is all about the people that are giving you a hard time, persecuting you, messing you up, rather than focusing on the value of the people who love you. And so we spent several weeks really looking at gratitude. And I really hope this year, as you go into this year, you have at least one specific way, just one specific way that on a monthly basis, 12 times during the year, you're going to come back to this gratitude. Whether it's 12 times during the year, you're going to write a letter of gratitude to somebody. Or 12 times during the year, you're going to stop and pull your family together and stop and spend some time praising and thanking God for what God has done in your life. Or 12 times during the year, maybe on the last day of every month or the first day of every month, you're going to take time to sit down, go over the inventory of God's blessings, and just go through and thank God for each of those things. But make sure that you take those teachings that we've been looking at and you put them into practice as we go into the new year. Now, having said all that, I want us to open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want us to set us up for what we're going to be looking at in 2010. So as we go into this new decade, what are we going to be studying in 2010, and what are we going to focus on as a church? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers, and he's talking to them about what their life ought to look like now that they've come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he gives a contrast starting in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. Look at what he says. He says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do." And then he describes it. "In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from," notice this phrase, "from the life of God." They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So that's what you were saved from. That's what Jesus called you from. Jesus brought you from this life of futility, and he has now moved you in to the life of God, to experience the life of God. In verse 20, he says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught that with regard to your former life, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, I want to pause for a moment, and I want to just focus in on that phrase in verse 18, the life of God. What Scripture teaches us is there's a life. It's the one that God lives. God is not a concept. He's not a set of beliefs. God is a being. He has intelligence. He experiences things. He makes decisions. He's creative. God exists as a being. And therefore, his existence is his life. Now, we know from Scripture that when you talk about who God is and what God does, you see characteristics of that life. For example, God is love. If you're around God, you're going to experience love. That's who he is. That's his life. He lives out love. God is just. He never mistreats people, but he treats them according to the principles of justice. God is also merciful. He demonstrates mercy. God is also creative. He's wise. He's witty. He's fun. Like, those characteristics throughout Scripture describe God. And when Jesus Christ came to earth, John 1 tells us that Jesus Christ came to show us what God was like. So you can actually read through the Gospels and you look at the life of Jesus and you get a description or an understanding of who God is, God's life. Now what this passage is telling us is that when Jesus Christ came to die, he died for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, to restore us to God and to God's life. In other words, a Christian truly committed to Jesus ought to be living a life similar to, mirroring, the life of God. Our priorities, our purpose, our character, our demeanor, our attitudes, they ought to be, over the course of our life, becoming more and more and more like God's. Or, if it's easier to get your mind around that, like Jesus Christ. Now, I would say that most of us believe that if Jesus Christ in the flesh came to Austin, Texas, and began to walk the streets of this city, that there would be a very well understood, very well, like, Jesus is here, okay? Look at him. Look what he does. Look what he says. Look how he lives. Look how he treats people. This is mind-boggling. But theoretically, there ought to be really a couple hundred thousand people in Austin. Based on the number of Christians in Austin, there ought to be a couple hundred thousand people that are in many ways reflecting the life of Jesus Christ. I mean, one of the things that is mind-boggling to me is, what would it look like in our city if every single person who calls themselves a Christian really follows Jesus? We're taking on the characteristics of Jesus Christ in their attitudes, in their behaviors, in their purpose, in the way they treat each other. I mean, what would that do to us? What would that do to our city? You see, oftentimes as believers, we tend to focus back on fitting in with a culture of people that are real self-centered, real self-focused, real calloused toward the higher and the nobler things of God. Not because they're dumb people, it's just they don't have the same connection to the life of God. In fact, look what he says here. He describes it. He says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." That word futility means uselessness or purposelessness. In other words, they don't have the big picture of what God is wanting to do in the world. Doesn't mean they don't do good things. It just means they don't get the big overall kingdom message. In addition to that, they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. They don't have that connection. They don't have that spiritual power. They don't have the Holy Spirit working in them. They're not embracing the tenets of Scripture as the direction of their life. And it goes on to say, because of that, there's this hardening, or verse 19, the sensitivity they've lost. It's a callousness. And so what's left is to pursue a self-oriented approach to life. And oftentimes, as Christians, we gravitate away from the life of God, and we gravitate toward just simply being like everybody else. Just simply kind of going along. So whatever the prevailing views are, whatever the cultural attitudes are, whatever's the acceptable behavior, we just roll with that. And if the acceptable behavior in the suburbs is to get all that you can get, enjoy all that you can have, don't worry about tomorrow or anybody else, it's about me and my clan and my kids, my life and my fun, and that's what the prevailing attitude is of the culture, then we drift into that. As opposed to saying, Jesus Christ came to bring revolutionary good through the presence of God into every situation. That's what we're called to. And so he goes on to tell us in verse 20 and following, Listen, guys, you didn't come to know Christ this way. This was, you came to know Christ Jesus through his sacrifice to bring you to God. And so don't go back to that former way. In verse 22, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new, first of all, in the attitude of your minds. In other words, we need a new mindset. We need to think differently about ourselves. Think like God does about who we are and what we're here for. And secondly, to put on a new self. We ought to act differently. Put on a new self created to be like who? Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Not in false self-righteousness. Not in the, well, I'm holier than everybody else attitude kind of false righteousness, not in the Pharisee kind of righteousness, well, the rest of the world's stupid and they're all ignorant and they're all going to hell, but in true righteousness, a true righteousness that looks like the righteousness of Jesus, that openly reaches out and embraces people and brings them to the Father and shows them a different way. A true righteousness, a true holiness. For too long, the church has done one of two crazy things. Either so enmeshed itself in the culture that there's no qualitative goodness. We're just like everybody else. Or so separated ourselves with our own set of rules and lingo and behavior and judgmentalism that we can't live out the life of God among people. Jesus Christ, he found a way to be pure and holy, and at the same time, be connected and winsome. And that's what we're called to be. So the question is, when it comes to the life of God, living out the life of God, are you moving in that direction? Will the people who see you, the people who live with you, the people who are around you, would they say, man, each and every day, each and every week, what I see in this person is more like what I think of when I think about God. When I interact with this person, what comes out of their mouth, that's more what I think about the characteristics or the behaviors or the values of Jesus. How they're beginning to treat me is the kind of way that I would expect Jesus to treat me. I'm starting to see that. It's taking place in you. So during the course of this year, we're going to spend our time really focusing on connecting to the life of God. And how do I truly connect with the life of God? Part of the way we're going to do this is in our Join the Journey Bible reading plan, we're going to go through the Psalms, we're going to go through the Proverbs, all the wisdom literature, where the psalmist and the writers of the Proverbs really connect with God in a personal way. And if you're not having a daily quiet time, I would really encourage you to start daily talking to God, praying to God, connecting with God. And in addition to that, I would really encourage you to consider doing Join the Journey with us. Every day, email comes to your email address. You open your email in the morning, and there it is. A scripture passage for the day. You can click on it and read, and then a devotional written by somebody in our church to kind of help you focus on connecting to the life of God. We're also going to spend time in four sermon series this year. I'm going to give them to you really quickly. The first one is a sermon series about breaking free. It's about breaking free. It's about overcoming those obstacles that keep us from growing deep in our relationship with God. And we're going to start that next week. So we're going to talk about how do we recover the image of God in us that has been lost by our failures, our habits, our hang-ups, our struggles from the past. How do we truly get past the things that maybe are holding us back and move us forward? After that, we're going to look at drawing near. We're going to spend some time drawing near by experiencing God's presence. We're going to spend some time in the Psalms. We're going to be teaching through and looking at a number of the Psalms to really understand how did the psalmist draw near to God and how can we do that in our personal life. And then we're going to talk about getting clued in. Getting clued in. How do you do this in the world? Like, how do you live out your life in the world in a wise way? And we're going to spend some time in Proverbs looking at the wisdom that God says, here's how you live in this world. Here's how it works. And then finally, we're going to wrap up the year with finding your story. And we're going to talk about the kingdom of God and what God is doing in the world, what God is doing in Austin, what God is doing in this city, and in other places around the world, and how do you, in your locale, take your life, which is your story, and connect it to become a chapter in the story of God's kingdom as we expand and move forward. So that's what we're going to do during the course of the year. We've got a lot of things planned, but most of what your spiritual growth is going to be this year is not what we say or do in this room. It's just a small piece. Most of it is going to be your willingness to open up the Word daily personally, spend some time talking to God daily personally, connecting in accountability relationships with other believers or in small groups where you're actually talking about what's going on in your life and sharing with one another and supporting each other. But every year, we begin the year with a time of dedication. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend a few minutes, several minutes, right now, just taking time to dedicate ourselves to God for this year and to dedicate this year to God. And if you're with a family, you might want to do this as a family, to spend some time dedicating yourself to God as a family. If you've got some friends or part of your ministry team or small group, you may want to do it that way and dedicate yourselves with your small group. What we're going to do is we're going to open up the front here, and if it is something that would be really encouraging to you symbolically to come and kneel at the front and to dedicate yourself that way, we're going to open up the front and allow you to come forward. Now, our elders and their families are going to begin. They're going to come forward, and they're going to dedicate our church to the Lord. And we encourage you, if you want to come or if you want to stay in your seat, whatever you want to do, to start right now. Come on to the front or right where you are right now and say, this year, 2010, God, this is for you. Use me in it. Change me. Give me your life. So let's do that together.